Welcome back to our Wednesday lunchtime series, and this is the first, right, in this series of six, number one. And I don't put these titles, I have to guess sometimes the passage that go with these titles, and these titles belong to Dr. Ferguson, but this one I was fairly certain was the occasion known as the Emmaus Road sighting of the resurrected Christ. And our reading comes from Luke 24, beginning at verse 13. Luke 24 at verse 13. That very day, now this is Sunday afternoon, if you drop down to verse 29, you'll see a reference to the day is now far spent. So it was towards evening when they arrive in Emmaus. So this is evidently Sunday afternoon. There have been already two sightings of Jesus, one to Mary Magdalene and another to a group of women, including, I think, Joanna and some of the other women who ministered to the bodily needs of Christ during his earthly ministry. Now, on Sunday afternoon, verse 13, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Now, this is a wonderful story, and I want to ask a question. Can Jesus cure a case of the blues? Can Jesus cure a case of the blues? What you have in this story are two people who are looking sad. We'll explain in a minute why they're looking sad, but they're making their way to Emmaus. We're not quite sure where Emmaus is. Archaeologists think they have found the place, except that it's 3.5 miles from the location of Jerusalem. And it may be that Luke is giving the 7-mile journey as there and back again. I want you to watch Dr. Jesus, the physician of souls, at work. I want you to come alongside him. Watch him as he ministers to these two disciples, Cleopas and his unnamed companion, as they walk down this road to Emmaus. We know that one of them is Cleopas. We're told that. We're not told who the other one is. You know, some commentators say that because the other one doesn't say anything, she must be a woman. These commentators must be bachelors. There is a theory, a long-standing tradition, that this is Cleopas's wife. It makes for homiletical fun, to be sure, but I'm not persuaded that that is the case. There is a Clopas, not a Cleopas, but there's a Clopas mentioned in the Gospels. His wife was called Mary, and we know in John 19 that that Mary was present at the cross during the crucifixion. There's even a tradition that that Mary, the wife of Clopas, was actually Mary, Jesus' mother's sister. And if all of those things go together, that Clopas and Cleopas are one and the same, and somebody is shaking their head furiously here on my left, and I agree, but if the Clopas and Cleopas are one and the same, then these two would be Jesus' aunt and uncle. However, I'm not persuaded by any of that, and let's go with perhaps another tradition that has emerged down through the centuries, and that other companion is in fact Luke, possibly. Two disciples, and they are making their way to Emmaus. Actually, they're probably going home. It's where Cleopas evidently lived. They're going home on Sunday afternoon now that Sabbath is over. They're going home because all of their dreams and hopes and aspirations have come to nothing. They have followed Jesus. They have looked to him as the Messiah. They believed in him. They believed the prophecies of Scripture that this was, in fact, the one who would come to redeem Israel. But they had crucified him. Perhaps they had witnessed it. Perhaps on the Saturday they had hidden somewhere in the city, perhaps in the house of John, or perhaps they'd even gone to Bethany with some of the other disciples. And now on this Sunday morning, they're walking. They're walking with their heads down. They're looking sad. And they're engaging in a conversation together. You can imagine perhaps the conversation. Who'd have believed it? You know, when something terrible happens, you know, an hour later, a day later, 3 days later, you find yourself saying to a friend, who'd have believed it? We never thought. What's going to become of us now? Fancy us believing all of that and it's all come to nothing. There'd been two appearances, one to Mary Magdalene and one to a group of women. But you understand, and I mean no offense, but in the first century you understand the testimony of women was worthless. It did not stand up in a court of law. And you can imagine these two men, if they were two men, perhaps saying or thinking, you know, what do these women know? Hysterical women. They look sad, dejected. Their hopes have been dashed. Their dreams have come to nothing. Their hearts were heavy. You know what that is. When bad news threatens or has come, something that you can't undo, something that has a weight, it crushes you, doesn't it? It's like a weight. It physically sometimes crushes you. Your shoulders begin to slump. You sort of want to sit down. You lose energy. You lose focus. You don't know what to do. You don't know what to say. I think that's the condition these two are in. And someone is following them. You know, they're shuffling along, supposing they walk at a steady pace of, say, 3 or 4 miles per hour. That would be a fairly steady pace. But, you know, they're dejected and sad, so probably it's more like 2 or 3 miles an hour. And this journey is going to take several hours to Emmaus. And somewhere along this road to Emmaus, they're conscious of somebody behind, and then all of a sudden standing and walking right next to them. And then this stranger, because they don't recognize him. They don't think for 1 minute that this is Jesus. He's just another, perhaps, come for Passover in Jerusalem and now likewise making his way home. And he asks, forgive me. He asks the dumbest question. Why are you looking sad? The response is almost quite rude. You know, Cleopas says in verse 18, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened? I mean, where have you been? I mean, where have you been the last couple of days? Have you not known the entire city was in uproar? You couldn't have moved, you couldn't have existed the last couple of days without knowing that this Jesus of Nazareth has been crucified. What a question. What things, Jesus says? Watch the counselor at work. You know, teasing it out of them. You know, he doesn't put answers in their mouths. He teases the answer out of their mouths. What things? Tell me. Tell me what's wrong. Tell me what your hopes were. Tell me what your aspirations were. Tell me what lies deep down within your heart. And they pour it out. They pour it out. You can almost hear the emotion of it. To a complete stranger, that they had put their trust in this person. They believed and perhaps had been duped. You ever believed something only to find out later that it was all wrong? And you've been let down. And there's a mixture of emotions. You're disappointed, you're grieving, but you're angry too. Angry with yourself, perhaps angry with Jesus. For making such claims about himself. And out it comes. They put their hopes and trust and livelihoods and futures in this man, Jesus of Nazareth, and he had been crucified. We had hoped. We dared to hope that he was the one who would come to redeem Israel. Now watch the God who comforts the downcast at work. You know, we read in verse 16 that they were kept from recognizing him. Isn't that interesting? You know, perhaps in part, Mary Magdalene, you remember when she went to the tomb, she didn't recognize him either. She thought he was the gardener at first. It was only when he spoke Mary's name that she recognized him. And perhaps that says, and I hope it's true, that your resurrection body will look a little different from what you look like now. Don't you hope that? Do I need to go into details? So that glimpsing perhaps a new, revived you. You know, the you that you think that you look like. And perhaps you wouldn't recognize it. And perhaps, too, there's something of a God thing, as they say, about this, too. They were kept from recognizing him. Because perhaps Jesus wanted to tease a little more out of them before he would reveal himself fully to them. He's let them talk. You know, I don't know how long this conversation, I think that Luke is giving you here a summary. He's giving you a summary of this conversation, and maybe this conversation lasted for 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes as they continue to shuffle along, because all of a sudden they're going to find themselves in Emmaus and they're still talking. And what does Jesus do? What does Counselor, Rabbi Jesus do? He takes them to the scriptures. Now, you understand, he doesn't have a copy of the Old Testament with him. You know, he's not carrying an iPhone and saying, now just a minute, as he pushes some buttons and brings up a text or two. Now, all of this he has memorized. This is the human Jesus here. The resurrected, but still human Jesus. The Jesus to whom Mary, his mother, and Joseph, his father, surrogate, had taught him as a young boy and as a young teenager, discovering passages in Scripture. And can you imagine the evening, the bedtime Bible stories as Mary relates a passage in the Old Testament to her son and then says to him, but this is about you. This is about you. And beginning in Moses and in all of the prophets, he expounds to them the things concerning himself. Now, we could be here for an hour. I want you to see, first of all, a principle that the way Jesus reads the Old Testament is to look for himself. Isn't that interesting? That the key to understanding the Old Testament is actually Jesus. Beginning in Moses and in all the prophets, scanning through the Old Testament, he spoke to them about himself. I wonder what passages he took them to. This Bible study. You know, most of us attend a Bible study at some point during the course of the week, and we have our favorite Bible teachers or Sunday school teachers, but imagine having Jesus as your Sunday school teacher or your Bible study leader. I wonder what it would be like. I often wonder what passages he took them to. Did he take them to Genesis 3:15? Because if he didn't, my entire theology has been wrong all of these years. Because Genesis 3:15 is the key that unlocks the gospel to the rest of the entire Bible. that the seed of the woman would bruise or crush the head of Satan. That's the whole story of the gospel. That's why Jesus came. I wonder, did he take them to Isaiah 53? That he was bruised for our iniquities, that the chastisement due to our peace was laid upon him, that by his stripes we are healed, that all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I wonder if he took them to that passage. I wonder if he took them to the Messianic Psalms, the second Psalm, the 22nd Psalm, the 69th Psalm, the 110th Psalm. I wonder if he took them to those passages. I wonder if he took them to the passages about his birth in Isaiah chapter 9, and a young 7 and 9, a young girl, a young virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. What a Bible study this must have been. What an extraordinary hour or so as they walked and they listened, and later when they reflect back on this walk to Emmaus, what did they say? They say, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened to us the scriptures? You know, he does that still. You understand that. This isn't just something he did on that day. He does that still. Sometimes when you read the scriptures and a light shines on it, I don't mean now you're seeing lights in the sky, but I mean understanding comes, and it affects you. It affects you intellectually, but it affects you emotionally, and it ministers to you. Sometimes a light surprises us as we read and expound the scriptures, and the Spirit of Christ comes and illuminates. He does it still. Beginning in Moses and in all the prophets, he expounded to them the things concerning himself. And then all of a sudden they're in Emmaus, their home. And it's evening. The day is far spent. You know, they don't have cars. They don't have motorbikes. Wherever this person, whoever he is going, he'd better stay here for the night, because there's nowhere where he can get to in the brief few minutes of daylight that are left. So come. Imagine if they hadn't been hospitable. Imagine if they hadn't been hospitable. Imagine if they'd have said, we don't want this person staying with us tonight. You know, he talks too much. Imagine. Doesn't the Bible say that sometimes we entertain angels unawares? I often wonder. I was tested this morning at 5:30. Don't ask why. Insomnia. But I was tested this morning at 5:30 in the parking lot. And I thought to myself, is this an angel? I wonder if this is an angel and he's come to test me. That was the thought that went through my head. Suddenly they're in Emmaus, and he's invited in, and it's supper time. And I don't know what supper time for you would mean, but here it means, you know, they've been in Jerusalem. They've been for Passover. They've been away for several days. There's only bread. Probably a very simple meal. And it's during the breaking of the bread. And perhaps you can think of pita bread, flat bread, unleavened bread, and as he tears that bread and hands it to them. He blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And suddenly, I don't think this was the Lord's Supper. I think this was just a meal. But there was something about the gesture. There was something about the words. And all of a sudden, the light shines and they recognize him. It's Jesus. You know, the one they killed, the one they crucified, the one who was dead, the one they put in a tomb. And he is here, he's alive, he's flesh and blood, he's eating bread in a resurrection body. A body that's tangible. Do you remember what he would say to Thomas? Put your finger into my side. You can feel him. He's not a ghost. He's not an apparition. It's a resurrection body. And then, poof, he's gone. He vanishes. I don't think he walked away. I don't think he left and they could see him going down the road. No, I think Luke means he vanishes. He disappears. How can a physical body disappear? I don't know. C.S. Lewis says he passed through a fold in space. If you think you can understand that, that's fine. That was the intent. I can't explain it to you. And he's gone. And do you know what they do? They run. Actually, the text doesn't say they ran, but I can't imagine they did anything but run. And they run all the way back to Jerusalem. You know, they made it all the way to Emmaus. Now they've got to schlep it all the way back to Jerusalem because they've got to tell the disciples, they've got to tell the 11 that they have seen him. I believe in the resurrection of the body. You know, most of us, if not all of us, say that on a weekly basis in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in a resurrection body, in the resurrection of the body from the dead. You know, the resurrection of Jesus verifies everything that he ever said. You know, imagine if there'd been no resurrection, everything that he would have said would have meant nothing. But now that he is alive from the dead, everything that he said is true. His claim to be Messiah is true. His death on behalf of sinners is true. That by his resurrection, we are justified. We are made to stand in a right relationship with God the Father through faith in Jesus Christ. It's a foretaste of what you and I can expect if we believe in Jesus. We too shall rise with resurrection bodies. These folk, Cleopas and his companion, they ran back to tell the disciples. But what are you going to do? What are you going to do if this story is true? If he is indeed the fulfillment of everything the Old Testament says, what are you going to do? What is your response? He cured a case of the blues. You know, there are certain depressions, spiritual depressions, and the answer is run to Jesus and believe in him and trust in him and trust his promises. And hide them in your heart. If this is true, I must give myself away to him. If this is true, I must give myself lock, stock, and barrel to him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the extraordinarily moving way in which Jesus ministered to these two, drawing out of them their need, hopes that seemingly had been dashed but now had been so completely fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus. The way in which he taught them from the Old Testament the things concerning himself. Father, we ask today as we go about our various tasks and duties and responsibilities that we might go with the resurrection life of Jesus in our hearts and pray that every moment of this day we might live out and out for him. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.